joining with us today. Certainly it's a beautiful Lord's Day. It's a kind of day that reminds us of the words of the psalmist when he said, "This is the day the Lord has made, and we should rejoice, be glad in it." And so I hope you are rejoicing in the Lord today. And as we meet together this morning and look into the Word of God together, I trust that the message will be a blessing, will be a help and encouragement. I pray that if you do not yet know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that even today that might become a reality, that you might understand your need of a Savior, and that in simple faith you will call on Him for the salvation of your eternal soul. When Ginger and I discovered after 17 years of marriage that we were finally going to have a child, people began to tell us, "Your life is going to be totally changed." Oh boy, was that ever an understatement. Our lives did totally change. They were absolutely right. But the fact is, even before our child was born, we found that we were already being changed. From the day the blood test came back positive, and we had somewhat recovered from the most unexpected and shocking revelation that we received, we found ourselves joyfully entertaining dreams. We found ourselves making all kinds of plans for that little life that would soon come to live in our house. And the reason why we did that was of the fact we're already falling in love with that little person that we had never seen, a little person that we had never met. You see, the truth of the matter is, we did not begin to love our child after he was born. The reality is, we loved our child even before he was born. And every parent this morning, every parent, you understand exactly what it is that I'm talking about. But let me tell you why parents fall in love with their unborn child. Let me tell you why parents do that. And it's simply because loving our unborn child is something that God has planted in the human heart. It's something God has given to us. You see, the Bible says in the book of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 that when God created us, He created us in His image and He created us in His likeness. And even though that likeness was spoiled and it was marred and it was tainted when man rebelled and sinned against the Lord God in Genesis chapter 3, yet we still love our children before they are born. And the reason why is simply because that is the way that God loves us. That's the way that God loves us. As we consider this wonderful truth concerning the love of God, I want us to notice three consequences. Three consequences that are a reality in each of our lives because of the fact that God loved us before we were born. He loved us before we were born. And so let's notice together that because God loved us before we were born, number one, He knows our identity. He knows our identity. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, in Psalm 139, beginning in verse number 14 and following, the psalmist said this. He said, "I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." You'll notice that the psalmist uses the phrase in these verses that we have read together. You'll notice that he uses the phrase, "my substance." He uses that phrase twice to refer to himself before he was born. But even though the phrase in our English Bible is exactly the same, according to Strong's exhaustive concordance, we find that there are actually two different Hebrew words that are used in this passage. The first usage of the phrase, my substance, in verse number 15, it's actually from the Hebrew word, otsam, which carries the idea of strength. It carries the idea of structure. It carries the idea of shape. In other words, it is a reference to the skeletal frame upon which our body is built. The second usage of the phrase, my substance, in verse number 16, is from the Hebrew word golem, which is actually the same word that we get embryo from. And it's translated in our Bible as being yet unperfect. In other words, it is in the process of forming. It's not perfect yet, not complete yet, but it's in the process of being formed. In other words, here's the point. David understood that from the moment of his conception, as a little embryo that was still in the process of growing, still in the process of developing, he was a person who was being fashioned by the hand of God, as all of his bodily members were being put together according to the blueprint recorded in God's book. But wait a minute, that's not all. Even before we were conceived, and even before God began to form us in the womb of our mother, because he already loved us, the omniscient God, the all-knowing God of heaven and earth, already knew our identity. In fact, that's exactly what the Lord God Himself said to the prophet Jeremiah. Notice it in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. God said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. I knew thee before I ever formed you." Because God loved us before we were born, He knew our identity. I want you to notice the second thing. Not only did He know our identity, but number two, He knew our complexity. He knew our complexity. Years ago, we carried our two boys to the Singapore Expo. And there was an exhibition going on there called Body Worlds. Perhaps some of you were able to go and to see that. But it was an amazing exhibition of human bodies that had been specially processed and then dissected in order to show how all of our body is put together and how that all of the various systems of our body, how they all work together in perfect sync. They're in perfect harmony with one another. In their mission statement, the creators of the exhibit said this. They said the exhibitions are aimed to inspire visitors to become aware of and to recognize the anatomical individual beauty inside each of us. As we prepared to enter the exhibit, it was interesting to notice that around the wall they had quotes from all different types of doctors and teachers and professors and all of that. But hanging right over the door, as you are getting ready to go into the exhibit, were the words found used by the psalmist in Psalm 139, verse 14, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." In his TED talk entitled Conception to Birth Visualized, Alexander Sayaris, a mathematician and chief of scientific visualization at Yale University, showed a series of incredible images of a child's development inside the mother's womb. He began from the moment of insemination and then he showed how that the very first division of the cell would take place after only 24 hours. After 25 days, only 25 days, the heart was already developed. After 32 days, the arms and the hands were developed. By the way, notice all of that took place before the mother even knew she was pregnant. All of that took place before she knew she was pregnant. Then after 52 days, the retinas and the eyes and the nose are developed. And then, of course, nine months later, a complete little human comes in to the world. Clearly amazed by everything that he had seen, Cyrus concluded his talk. And here's what he said. He said, "The complexity of these things, the mathematical model of how these things are indeed done, is beyond human comprehension. Even though I am a mathematician, I look at this with the marvel of how did these instruction sets build that which is us?" And then he said this. He said, "It's a mystery. It's magic. It's divinity." In other words, after three tries, he got it right. It's not a mystery, and it's not magic. It is God. And it's by the loving hand of the Almighty that the psalmist said in Psalm 139, verse 15, "I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." That is simply a poetic reference to the womb of his mother. He was created there by the hand of God. And the very same thing is true for you and for me because of the fact that God loved us. Before we were born, He knew our identity. Not only did He know our identity, but there in the womb, He put us together in all of our complexity. But then I want you to notice a final thing, and that is this. Before we were ever born, number three, He knew our purpose. He knew our purpose. I told you a few moments ago how that Ginger and I, when we learned that we were going to have a child, we began to joyfully entertain dreams. We began to make all kinds of plans for what that little life was going to be like when it was born into our home. And I'll be honest with you, we had some pretty amazing plans and dreams. We, according to our plan, was going to have a child who would become a prodigy in mathematics and also in science and also in music. In other words, this kid's going to be a genius. He's going to take after his father, of course. He's going to be a genius, and he's always going to be number one. In every athletic pursuit and every business pursuit, he's going to come out on top. He's going to be number one. In fact, according to our time schedule, by the age of 25, he would be a millionaire. And he would be able to support his mother and his dad. Well, obviously, our plans and our dreams did not work out very well. But the fact is, because of our human limitations, wouldn't you agree? Because of our human limitations, it is impossible for us to know exactly what life is going to have in store for our children. We can make the best dreams. We can have the best plans. We can even set the right course and put the right steps into place. But the reality is, we don't know how it's all going to turn out. We don't know what's going to happen. And yet, because we love them, even though we understand we don't know how all of life is going to go for our children, because we love them even before they're born, we have already got it in our minds that we desire the very best for them. Certainly every good parent can identify with that statement. But listen, God is not affected by our human limitations. God is not hindered by our human limitations. He is. He is omniscient God who, according to Isaiah chapter 46, verse number 10, He is the God who from the very beginning already knew how everything's going to turn out. He already knows how it's all going to end. No matter what the circumstances of your conception may have been, let me just encourage you by telling you that your birth was no accident. Your birth was no accident. And let me also say this. It does not matter what the physical handicaps or the mental handicaps of a child may be. None of those things were by accident either. Even though in our human way of thinking, we may look at it and view it all as a terrible mistake and a tragic mistake. Let me just remind you this morning that our loving God does not make mistakes. He does not make mistakes. The Bible says it very clearly in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. Our God, notice it, our God is a rock. It simply means He's unmovable. He's a rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. We find the same ideas also very clearly stated by the psalmist. In Psalm 18, verse number 30, as for God, the psalmist said, as for God, His way is perfect. His way is perfect. And because of the wonderful truth that God loved you before you were born, when He formed you in your mother's womb, He already had in mind a plan, a wonderful plan. He already had in mind a purpose, a wonderful purpose for your life. That's the very idea that we find expressed by the psalmist. Notice it once again in Psalm 139, verse 14. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The Hebrew word that is translated wonderfully in our Bible, it carries the idea of skillfully, skillfully made. It paints for us the picture of a master embroiderer who will skillfully pull all of the threads, weaving them together according to his plan in order to create his master tapestry. And that's what God has done. That's what God has done. When we were born, and even before we were born, He had already determined where the thread of our life would fit into His great plan and purpose. He had already determined where the thread of our life would fit into His great tapestry. And certainly a perfect illustration of this is seen in the life of the prophet Jeremiah. Notice the Lord God said in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse number 5, God said this to Jeremiah. He said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. But that's not all. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. In this passage, the Bible tells us that before Jeremiah was ever born, there were four things that God knew about him. First of all, God says to Jeremiah, I formed you. Secondly, He said, I knew you. And that's exactly what we have already seen just a moment ago. Jeremiah was known by God before he was conceived in his mother's womb. He was known by God as a person while he was being formed in his mother's womb. But that isn't all. Before Jeremiah was born, the Lord God said, I sanctified you. In other words, God said, I have set you apart as a person. I've set you apart to do my will. I have a work, a plan, a purpose for your life, and I've sanctified you to that. And not only that, I've called you. In other words, Jeremiah was a person called by God to fulfill the special plan, the special purpose that God had predetermined for his life. You know, the Apostle Paul said basically the same thing. The Apostle Paul said it like this. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen. Now, of course, I understand. I realize that what we're saying this morning raises a point that is quite controversial today. And the controversial point is simply the question, is an unborn child in the mother's womb really a person? Is that really a person? It's interesting that on the 28th of August of this year, it was reported that Kevin McKinney in Cordova, Tennessee, was actually arrested. And he was charged with 2 counts of first-degree murder because he had shot a woman who was pregnant. And the woman and the child died. 2 counts. First-degree murder. In other words, the court affirmed. The court affirmed exactly what the Word of God teaches, that the unborn child while in the womb was a person with just as much of a right to life as the mother had. And so when a woman has an abortion, it's more than just the removal of some unwanted tissue, as we hear so many times today. It is actually the ending of a human life. And that is a direct violation. It's a direct violation of God's law, which says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, "Thou shalt not kill." But there's something more. Abortion is not only the ending of a life, but abortion is also the short-circuiting of that unborn child's ability to ever find and to ever fulfill the special plan, the special purpose that God would have accomplished in this world through their life. The bottom line is this. Just as God had a plan, just as He had a purpose that was predetermined for the life of the prophet Jeremiah, just as He had a wonderful plan and purpose that was predetermined for the life of the apostle Paul, God also has a special plan and purpose for each one of us. And it's a wonderful plan. And it's a wonderful purpose that was designed especially for you before you were ever born. Because of His great love, because of His great love for you before you were born, God knew your identity. Before He ever put you together, He knew all about your complexity. Before you were ever born, He already determined the wonderful plan, the wonderful purpose that He had for your life. But there may be some who are listening this morning and you're thinking to yourself, "Pastor, that's some wonderful sentiments and all of that. But if that is really true, then please tell me, why is it that I do not feel loved? Why is it that I do not feel loved?" And the answer to the question is found in the statement that someone has well made. Here's what they said. They said, "Because of sin, there is a God-shaped vacuum in every heart." Did you get that? Because of sin, there is a God-shaped vacuum in every heart. In other words, until we give God His proper place in our life, we will never be able to feel, we'll never be able to sense the reality of His great love for us. That's why God gave to all of us, to all of sinful humanity, He gave to all of us, to me, to you, such a clear and vivid picture of His love. Notice it in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "God commendeth." That simply means God showed, He proved, He demonstrated His love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. My friend, let me just tell you this. If you ever doubt God's love for you, if you ever question, "Does God really love me?" then let me encourage you. Look at the cross of Calvary. Look at the cross of Calvary, and then you will come to understand that the real question is not, "Does God love me?" The real question is, "How am I going to respond to that love that God has for me?" If you've never responded to God's love by confessing your sin and receiving Jesus Christ into your heart, I pray that even today you would do that. And if you will do that, not only will He forgive you, and not only will He cleanse you of every sinful stain and every wicked way, But the Bible also says, John chapter 1, verse 12, He will lovingly claim you as His own and make you to become His child. I may be speaking to some Christians this morning. I may be speaking to some this morning. You have trusted in Christ as your Savior. You've been saved by the grace of God. And yet you've lost. You've lost the sense of God's love for you. And the reason you've lost it is because you have wandered away from Him. And you have chosen to allow your love for Him to grow cold. I want you to understand that in a Christian's relationship with God, it is we who are fickle. It is we who are prone to change. Our God never changes. That's why the Bible says in Jeremiah 31 and verse number 3, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Even though we may from time to time push Him away, and even though we may from time to time foolishly think that He does not have our best interest at heart, the Bible declares that His love for us, it's an everlasting love. And therefore, because His love is a love that never ends, it's a love that is never affected by how we act toward Him. Because of that, in loving kindness, He will always seek to draw us back to Himself. And so if that is your condition this morning, then my prayer for you is that you, just like that prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, that you'll confess your sinful actions, that you'll confess your sinful attitudes, and you'll return to the Father and renew your relationship with Him who loved you even before you were born.